tonight. We will read 1 John 4:7 through 13, found on page 1212 in the Pew Bibles. 1 John 4:7 through 13, and then we will take that opportunity to sing praises to our triune God. First John 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And so we are reminded of the love of God, that he loved us, that he sent his Son into the world so that we may live through him. And now let us turn, standing as we sing, number 118b, stanzas 1 through 4 and 8, The Glorious Gates of Righteousness, 118b in the hymnal.
Thank you.
For our catechism sermon tonight, we will be using Lord's Day 2 as commentary on our text in Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. And then I will ask that you please join me in the hymnal for a responsive reading of Lord's Day 2. But for now, let's switch to Matthew 22, found on page 984 in the Pew Bibles. We will be reading from Matthew 22, 34 through 40. This is another incident where the religious leaders are trying to trap Jesus in his words. Matthew 22, starting in verse 34, we read, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and the first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.'" And now let's go to the back of our hymnals. Lord's Day 2 can be found on page 872. We will read questions 3, 4, and 5, but with a high emphasis on question 4. I will read, and then let us unite our voices together as we confess the same catechism. How do you come to know your misery? And the answer is?
The law of God tells me.
Question 4 asks, what does God's law require of us? The answer is that Christ teaches us this summary in Matthew 22. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the greatest and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Question 5 asks, can you live up to all this perfectly? And the answer is, no. I am inclined by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as noted before our readings, in this evening we will be using the Catechism as commentary on our text in Matthew 22. The Heidelberg Catechism is split into three sections after the introduction on Lord's Day 1. These three divisions are misery, deliverance, and gratitude. They can also be remembered as sin, salvation, service, or guilt, grace, gratitude, if you are a fan of alliteration. Lord's Day 2 is the beginning of the section on misery, the first step in establishing why we have this sin guilt, or this misery, as the Catechism calls it, is that it asks from where we know this misery. It asks how we know that we are guilty, and the answer is from the law of God. But yet, this is a very broad statement. The law of God covers many things. Of course, the Ten Commandments come to mind, but also included in God's law are rules and regulations for having railings on buildings, or how to deal with digging a pit in your own land. Yet question number 4 is extremely helpful, as it points us to Jesus' summary of the whole law. Answer 4 is a direct quotation from Matthew 22 with a supplementation from Deuteronomy 6. It takes in that last part about loving God with all your strength from Deuteronomy 6. But brothers and sisters, we have a problem. Jesus told us to love God with our inner self. The Holy Spirit, through Moses, tells us in Deuteronomy to love God with our outer self. And what's worse is back in Matthew 22, verse 39 through 40, we read, "And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Not only are we to love God with our inner self and with our outer self, but we are to love our neighbor as ourself. And yet, as question number 5 asks and tells us, we are inclined by our very nature to hate our neighbor and to hate God. This is the law that we've broken. This is the law that we cannot keep. This is the law that once bound us in shackles. And this is the task that we are unable to do. But also, this is the law which has been fulfilled by Jesus. The law which we are now enabled and even glad to follow. And when talking about the law, we must be careful that we don't put the cart before the horse. But we must recognize that there is indeed a cart. There is indeed a horse. The cart must be connected to the horse. Specifically, having the cart following the horse. And in this analogy, we see Jesus as the horse. Our obedience, our good works are the cart. We must have Jesus ever before us. We must remain connected to him. And we must follow after. The cart must move. For anyone here who is not in Christ, focus on the first things first. Recognize your inability to get the cart moving on your own. Recognize that you've sinned against God, and you must repent solely and solely trust in Jesus for salvation. In doing this, he has promised to bear your burden and to pull your cart along. To attempt to do it on your own is futile. For any of us, Christians including, to attempt to pull the cart on our own is legalism. Legalism is easy to slip into, and it is damning to remain there. Legalism is the idea that man can earn his way to heaven by following the law. The idea that humanity isn't so bad. In turn, it says that God isn't holy. His level is attainable. We can reach him. This isn't the case. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We are saved by faith alone. Yet faith, if it does not have good works, it is a dead faith. R.C. Sproul is famous for noting that we are saved by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. And James 2:17 tells us this. There is nothing legalistic about saying that we must follow the law in gratitude for what Christ has done for us. There is nothing legalistic about saying that we must avoid sin now that we are in Christ. However, we must realize that this is only possible through the Holy Spirit working within us. The Bible often compares the Christian life to the wanderings of the Israelites as they moved through the deserts after leaving Egypt, heading towards the Promised Land. Before Israel was freed, God spoke to Pharaoh through Moses, saying, "Let my people go, that they may serve me," in Exodus 9. The reason God freed Israel is the same reason God has freed us. We are freed so that we may serve him. In response to being in Christ and being saved from our sin, we are now striving to be obedient. We will see how this connects to our theme, as our theme for tonight is, Jesus reveals the entirety of the law is to love. Jesus reveals that the entirety of the law is to love. We will see this first, as we are to love God with our inner self. Second, we are to love God with our outer self. And third, we are to love our neighbor as ourself. Our points are, first, we are to love God with our inner self. Second, we are to love God with our outer self. And third, we are to love our neighbor as ourself. And let's take a look at our text back in Matthew 22, starting in verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law?" Here we see a lawyer from the Pharisees try to test Jesus. The religious leaders have been trying to trap him in his words. They've been trying to do this for his whole ministry. And they are relentless, especially now in this portion of Matthew's gospel account. The Pharisees didn't succeed. The Sadducees tried the same thing and failed. and the Pharisees are giving it another go now. This is their last attempt before plotting to just downright have Jesus killed. But here, the lawyer comes and asks Jesus what the greatest commandment is. And this really is a foolish question. What good is it to know what the greatest is? Does the lawyer want to know what the greatest is so he can neglect the second greatest? Is it so he can neglect the least? We know that these sects really played their favorites with what is important and what isn't according to what their tradition and their own teachers have said. Surely by now, the teacher would have known that Jesus doesn't downplay any of the law. He doesn't downplay the tiniest jot or tittle in any of the Old Testament. And yet he still asks what the greatest commandment is. And let's look at Jesus' reply in verse 37. Noting that here we get the first main point for tonight, that we are to love God with our inner self. And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." Jesus just gave us three ways here, except these aren't three different ways. He gave us one way, emphasized it, and emphasized it again. What Jesus just said was that every aspect of our inner being is to be full of love directed towards God. That is what the law commands. And let's not take our modern differentiation, our modern idea of heart and soul and mind, and shove that into the text. Jesus didn't say to love God with our thoughts, with our feelings, and with our spirit, as some modern commentators will say. He said to love him with our inner self, all of our inner self, every aspect of our inner self. To love is an action. How do we perform an action with our internal faculties? How do we perform an action with our insides? Let's think of the commandments as given to Moses. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." In turn, we can remember who he is and what he's done for us. Part of this can be remembering where he's called us from, what he's called us through, and the glory that he is calling us towards. We can remember the room in the heavenly mansion that he crafted perfectly for each of us before making the earth. We can also love God with our inner self when we take every thought captive to be obedient to Christ, like we are called in 2 Corinthians 10. Or note in Philippians 4, 7-8, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." This moves us from thought to meditation. We can meditate on what reminds us of God. We can meditate on his word day and night. Joshua 1, Psalm 1 speak to this. Psalm 119, the largest chapter in the whole Bible, says this about 22 times back to back, to meditate on the law of God. And what about our hopes and our wants? What do our desires show about loving God? Do we want his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven? Do we desire that his name be set apart as holy? What fills our petitions and our requests when we pray? This is a very easy practice to get into, and we can begin our prayers with these. They come first in the model that Jesus gave us, and we can put them first in our prayers daily. That's one way that we can love God with our inner self. And what about our plans? We spoke briefly on this last week. What do our plans say about the object of our love in our inner self? Are we planning for our own glory? Or are we planning to glorify God? Are we planning to glorify Jesus? Are we planning to glorify the Holy Spirit? Or are we planning to grieve him? All of our will, our plans, our affections, our thoughts, our hopes, our understandings, our meditations, everything that is within us ought to be directed towards God in love. He deserves it. He's worthy of it. He commands it. And what's more is he enables it by sending his blessed Holy Spirit to dwell within us. He enables us. He makes us capable. He makes us willing to do this. And so in response to being called to love God with our inner self, we must turn every internal faculty, we must turn everything that is within us towards Him and always keep Him central with every part of our inner self. And let's look again at question and answer number 4. Note the last part there. There is even a footnote. The last part of Jesus' it's not the last part. Either way. And with all your strength, as noted earlier, that was found from Deuteronomy 6. Let's hear what Jesus was calling to memory and impressing upon those listening to him. In Deuteronomy 6, we read, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your gates, of your house, and on your gates." Here we see that this is a round-the-clock venture to talk about the things of God and to teach them to our children. Those of us who don't have biological offspring can still teach the younger ones in our lives. I have a dear brother in the Lord who used to be a Roman Catholic. We would talk theology while we were in the gym, and he had many good questions that weren't being answered adequately by his deacon and priest. I was able to share with him the biblical truths. I was able to point him in the appropriate scripture passages. And by God's grace, through his Spirit, my friend came to understand and even joined my home church at Pocono Reformed Bible Church. He's a member there now and loves going. He's 17 years old and drives himself a half hour just one way to worship because we spoke about things when we got up and when we sat down. It truly is a blessing to be used this way, and I strongly encourage any of you here who even have the small beginnings to be able to teach, reach out to the elders, reach out to pastor, and women too. We need women to teach women. We can love God with our strength by using the gifts that he has given us. Not only are we to hear and to teach what he has said to our children, whether our own offspring or children in the Spirit, but we are to be doers of the word as well, as James 1 tells us. We don't stop at knowing. We don't stop at having the capacity to be lights in the world, but we follow through. We shine light into a dark world, and we aren't just bulbs in the box. How else can we show God love in our actions? What are the second, third, and fourth commandments? God doesn't want us to think that we can capture his beauty in an image. We should refrain from making idols from him. That's showing love. God's name is holy and shall not be used lightly. We can refrain from using his name lightly, and that is showing love. We can remember him and set apart his Sabbath for worship and for rest. In the other 6 days, we are to imitate him in our labor, in our work, in our efforts, and reserve the 1 in 7 as a special day of higher focused worship. And that is showing love in our actions. There are many ways to show God love with our strength and many opportunities. So in response to this, we must love God with all our strength and at all times. Our third point for tonight is that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. 1 John 4:18 through 19 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us." We see that because God first loved us, enough that he sent his Son into the world to die on our behalf, and enough to send his Holy Spirit to live within us, we are now enabled by God's own Spirit to love him back, and also to love our neighbor as ourselves. Thanks be to God for that. But what does it mean to love our neighbor? It's to do good to them and to not do bad to them. Let's look at the second tablet of the Ten Commandments and look at them as ways of love. This group of commandments deals with fellow men. We can honor our parents and those put in authority over us. We aren't to kill our neighbor by hating them in our heart or by physically acting out murder. We shouldn't forsake the trust that our spouse or even girlfriends or boyfriends have with us by means of shady relationships. We shouldn't take what doesn't belong to us or trick someone else for a quick profit. We shouldn't tell lies or spread false information or spread rumors. We shouldn't see what someone else has and be greedy that we want it for ourselves. Rather, we should be glad that they have that cool thing for now. It will not last anyways, and you cannot love somebody that you envy. Laying it out like this, we can see that the Ten Commandments isn't a list of do's and don'ts. This is a way that we can act out love. These are practical ways to show love. When Jesus said, "On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets," what he is saying is that there is no command, there is no imperative, there is no to-do that is separate from the love of God and the love of his image bearers. Love is not the nail that the painting hangs on. That is not the dependence that Jesus means, that it depends on it to stay upright. Love is not even the frame that surrounds the painting. Rather, love is the very fiber that composes the canvas on which the paint is laid. Think back to the railings of the roof that we spoke about at the beginning of this message. That was to prevent anyone from falling and getting hurt. The homeowner was to ensure that his home was safe for guests, that they may be comforted and at ease. Likewise, if an animal fell into a pit that was dug and wasn't covered, that could have been a devastating financial loss for the owner of the animal. Having a law that says whoever digs a hole is responsible for the animal that falls into it gave a higher emphasis that he is to look out for his neighbor's property, gave a higher emphasis that he's to look out for his neighbor who might fall into it, or the animals, of course, that fall into it. All the messages that the prophets spoke were to love God, to repent and to turn away from the wickedness and sin, to turn away from the oppression of their fellow man. The messages of the prophets was a message of turning to God in love because of his mercy. The entire law and prophets were written on tablets of love. Let's look together at what Paul wrote in Romans 12. This is on page 1123 in the Pew Bibles. You're going to look at Romans 12, starting at verse 9 through 21. We have here another explanation of love and how we are to act as we are now in Christ, as we are now indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Romans 12, 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The picture is painted pretty well. It's pretty simple. Treat others well and be kind. We don't just treat others the way that we want to be treated, but we treat them as we treat ourselves already. Reading this, we can see how the law is composed of love. It's not oppressive. It's not hard. Of course, we cannot follow it perfectly on our own. I do want to emphasize that again. But the law is a law of love. We all work for something that we want. We all put effort because we know the reward will be worth the effort. Let's take some time to put in effort and let someone else reap that benefit. That is selfless love. We are patient when we make mistakes. We are patient with ourselves when we make mistakes. And let's show that patience to others. We forgive ourselves when doing wrong. Though some of us may have difficulty with this and need to work on that, we could still be patient with others. If we see ourselves in the best light, let's see others in the best light, assuming the best intentions. This is loving someone as yourself. And this should sound familiar. 1 Corinthians 13 says, "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." The love that we seek to show is an outcome of the grace of God giving us new life and a new ability to love. We do not love to be loved by God or by others. Rather, we love God and others because God loved us while we were unlovable. I want to be clear, I am not saying do better and try harder. I am saying that we have now been given this new life and are able to show the love that we have been shown to others. We have learned that the theme of our text, as commented on by the Heidelberg Catechism, is that Jesus reveals the entirety of the law is to love, and that we are to love God with our inner self, with our outer self, and to love our neighbor as ourself. These are necessary outcomes of being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, as well as loving God and neighbor, are both necessary outcomes of being in Christ. On this hangs all the law and the prophets. And if you find that you have not begun to love like this, then you are in a very dangerous position. Love like this is the outward sign of the Christian. These are the fruits by which one is known to be in Christ and to be safe from the judgment to come. Shortly before heading to the cross, Jesus said to his disciples, "As I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." John 13:34-35. And so in response to this, let us now imitate Christ by the empowering of the Holy Spirit so that we may love God and love neighbor as we ought to, as we are called to, as we are enabled to. Let's go forth encouraged and ready to love. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your law, even though we know that we cannot keep it, even though no one will live by the law. The law is not capable to give life, but you are, and you've done this. We thank you for fulfilling this where we could not. And Father, please don't let us go forth thinking that we earn our merit, thinking that we are a cart that just goes by itself. But Father, yet, please still bring us along. This cart must move, and we thank you for sending Jesus who moves our cart. We ask that we may please be used as lights to go shine your love into the world. We thank you that we are loved and not just left on a shelf, but that we are now put to work in your kingdom of light. We thank you for this transition that you have made within us, within our hearts. We thank you for softening our hearts and enabling us to love. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And now, stand with me as we sing our hymn of response. That's number 206. "Forth in your name, O Lord, I go." 206 in the hymnal.